Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Years ago in Egypt, some archaeologists had unearthed a tomb of one of the royalties over there. And one of the things that they found in the tomb were some beans. Some beans that were actually on a shelf, still there. They had been in there for several thousand years, and they were still sitting there just waiting for someone to do something with them. I suppose that the ancients thought that you needed to have all of these wonderful things with you when you go into the afterlife, like beans and so forth. And so these beans were in there, and one of the things that the archaeologists decided to do was they asked the question, if we were to plant these beans after several thousand years, would these seeds, in essence, actually grow new plants? I mean, they've been sitting here for thousands of years. How long can that spark of life that's in there, when combined with water and soil, actually create a plant? So they tried it. And it actually did grow plants after thousands of years of sitting on the edge of the shelf there, wherever it was in that tomb. And it was surprising to them. And I think as we look at our study today, we're going to be looking at some things that I think are going to be surprising for you as well. It's exciting to me. As you know, this is part two in a series that I started. This is part two called The Seed of the Kingdom of Light. It's part of a three-part series that I call From Carnal to Kingdom, and it's based on a book that I'm writing right now. I hope to have it as a sharing version so you can share it with your friends. And it talks about how we go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And there's a lot of references to light in Scripture when it comes to this kingdom. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end shall come. A very familiar text for most of you, if not all of you. I hope, and my prayer is, that by the time that we're done today, that text will have a radically different meaning for you, in that you'll have a new sense of urgency about that text and getting that message of the gospel of the kingdom out to the world. That's my hope and prayer for you today, that every time from this day forward you hear the text, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world, and then the end shall come, as a testimony to all nations, and then the end shall come, that it'll mean something different to you. Because I know after this study, it means something a lot different to me. So part one in our series was the dark kingdom of the carnal mind. And that was actually quite a dark presentation. As I told you at the time, I said, you know, this is bad news. We're going to look at bad news. We did touch on some good news, but we basically looked at really, really bad news. The Bible says that men would call darkness light and light darkness. And so I thought it was important to start off with, how dark is it really on this planet? I mean, is it really that bad? Because men and women of today would call darkness light and light darkness. There's a lot of ideas of what's good and what's bad, and it's changing with our culture. The American Medical Association several years ago decided they wanted to do a test and find out how well their doctors were listening. Now, doctors are probably the best listeners that there are, right? That's their job. You come in there, they tell you, you tell them what the problem is, and then they diagnose. And if they are listening, the diagnosis will be correct, and therefore the prescription will be correct. But they did something very interesting. They said, we're going to do a test here. We're going to go, and we're going to go into some of the waiting rooms of some of our doctors, and we're going to ask some of the people in the waiting room, what are you here for? And so we're going to write it down. And so they would say, you know, what are you here for, sir? And you would say, I'm here, for example, I have a pain in my back. It's really hurting me. So they would write it down. The patient would go in to see the doctor. The doctor would talk to them, whatever they needed to do, and then they would leave. Well, now the representative from the American Medical Association went into the doctor's area, and he said, what did he come here for? What is it he wanted to have get help with? And the doctor would then say what he thought or she thought the patient came in for, and then the American Medical Association would write that down. How often do you think that the doctor said the same thing that the patient said they were there for? What percentage of the time do you think the doctor got it right? Because this is important. I mean, you know, your lives are in their hands, right? They're going to give you medicine. How often do you think that they got it right? 30%? Higher. 50%. You might say, ooh, that's good, 50%. Well, that means half the time they got it wrong. Half of the time. The American Medical Association said, this is not good. This is not good. And the reason they did it was because they weren't listening. See, when you get really good at your job, you tend to get sort of complacent, right? You say, someone comes in, says, I have pain in my back. And before you finish talking, the doctor says, I know exactly. I've had so many cases like that. It's actually your foot that's hurting you and it's causing sciatica to go up to your back. I'm going to get you different shoes. And you say, well, that's not what I came here. Oh, I know what's best, you know. And I'm not picking on doctors here because doctors, I have relatives that are doctors and they're wonderful people. But what I'm saying is this was a study that was done by the American Medical Association, and this is what they found. When we get too familiar with a message, as in the three angels' messages, we can begin to get complacent and forget to listen to what God is trying to tell us. Amen? And we can begin to diagnose before we understand the real problem, and we can call darkness light and light darkness. And so today I'm going to take a laser-focused look at the light. We looked at the darkness, so we're going to be looking at the light now. So this is part two, the seed of the kingdom of light. And then when I come back, I'm scheduled for December 7. God willing, I'll be here and we will do part three. We'll conclude, which is Armageddon, the final clash of the two kingdoms. Because remember what we talked about last time. Brothers and sisters, there are only two kingdoms in this universe. And there are only two kingdoms on earth. There are many religions, many, many religions out there. In fact, I saw a sheet the other day that showed all the different religions that they all taught the golden rule. You know, it does it. Jesus taught it, Buddha taught it, Confucius taught it. They teach it in Islam. And their point was, really, there's not that much difference. We're all trying to get along. But the Bible says that there's a radical difference because of what we're going to talk about today. We're going to be talking about the gospel today. And whether you're here today or you're listening to my voice on the internet, this is going to be the gospel of the kingdom, and for some of you, it will be completely different than what maybe you've heard before. I don't know. But ultimately, these two kingdoms, the gospel of the kingdom of light, so there's the kingdom of light, ultimately the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness manifest themselves in humans, and then we have the final battle of Armageddon. And Revelation makes it crystal clear how that's going to pan out. And that's why I appreciated what we were hearing earlier about the DVDs that are going out and trying to explain it to people that can be confused. But I want to do a quick recap of part one of our series for those of you who missed it. And by the way, I always say this, everything we have, all the notes, there's lots of Bible text here today, lots. It's all on the website, godforgod.com. You go to godforgod.com, and I have to put I'm here after 2 weeks, so I came back very quickly, and I wanted to get the other ones up. This afternoon, I'll try to get both today's and 2 weeks ago notes up. The audio is up there, and I'll get you the notes. But if you go there, you can get all the notes, so you don't have to be writing down frantically as we go through these slides. But I will recap. Romans 8:7 says this, for the carnal mind is enmity against God, and we learned last week the carnal mind is what we are before conversion. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. And then he adds, neither indeed can be. See, if we don't understand the difference between darkness and light, we might think, well, I need to improve the carnal mind, right? If I just cut back on my stealing, don't get drunk as often, stop cussing at my wife, maybe only every other day, lose my temper, then I'm improving and God's happy. God says, I'm not happy about that. You see, I have a plan that's way more powerful than what you can do, and that is the seed of my son in you. Completely, radically different than just, I need forgiveness or I need to change my ways. So the carnal mind hates God and cannot obey God. Those two things, those are the two giant pillars of the kingdom of darkness. Cannot do it. And that's all of us. And then we talked briefly about the difference between the carnal mind and the fallen nature. The Bible tells us that we all have a fallen nature and we will have that because we are from corruptible seed. Our bodies are from corruptible seed. Our spirit is from incorruptible. But our bodies are going to stay with a fallen nature until the second coming. If we did not believe that, we would teach what we call holy flesh. That God is going to make it so you have an unfallen nature like Adam and Eve had before they sinned. And we don't believe that. Most Christians do not believe that. So a fallen nature we have with us until the end, a carnal mind, is the old man. Paul says you don't have to retain that. That can be crucified. And you can have a new life in you. That's what he says. There's those of the flesh and those of the spirit. We are of the spirit if that spirit dwelleth in us. So let's look at this. This is really interesting. Why is there condemnation? You know, if God says, the command of God is to love God with all your heart, and then we're condemned for not doing it. Why is there condemnation if we can't do it? If Romans 8:7 says we can't do it. Well, there's lots of texts that answer that. Here's one. And this is the condemnation. that light is come into the world, and what happened? Jesus came, he's light, right? He's as pure light as you can get. And what happened? When he came, men loved darkness rather than light. We see Jesus, they saw Jesus, and they decided, I want the darkness. I don't want the light. We remember we talked about our first series that I did here was on loving God more than anything in the world and how that's what God is after. Well, the people that are lost choose, I'm not going to do that. I want what I want, and I want it now. And it's not the light, it's darkness. So they love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And last time I was here, we talked about feeding on sin. Carnal mind has to have its fuel. We love evil unless we're converted. And it says, well, I really don't want to go to the light. I prefer staying in the darkness. Thank you very much. I don't want my deeds to be seen. So the Bible says, but we are called to go from darkness to light. So from last time we spoke to what we're talking about today, that is the transition we're looking at. For you were once, this was our text for today, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Live as what of light? Children of light. That's a birth that takes place, right? We're talking about a birth, a new start. Here's the other text we had. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So it's the word of God that puts that new life in us. Amen. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He can speak and it happens. I've said this before. If I say to you right now, I really want there to be an oak tree right here. I really do. I'm going to say it and believe it. There's an oak tree. Nothing happens. God can't do that, though. God has so much power that when God says there's a tree there, God can't lie. There's a tree there. Amen. That's the power of God. He says it and it's real. And he does the same thing in our lives. But this is what was interesting about that. The idea of being born again, the seed of Christ in us, is actually from Genesis. We're going to look at it. It actually starts in Genesis and it goes all the way to Revelation, this idea of a seed. And yet Nicodemus was, the text here says, Jesus answered him and said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He had told him, you must be born again. The real literal translation says, are you a master teacher in Israel and you don't know this? Now think, brothers and sisters, we're a thinking people. Think with me. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you've had the scriptures all these years that's talked about this concept of a seed from the very fall of Adam and Eve and the seed of the woman and the serpent being enemies, and you don't understand this. I recently heard from somebody, it was in a publication of the church, where this person, a very high up important thought leader, said, salvation is when we accept Christ. The new birth is something that comes along afterwards. In other words, it might happen and it may not. The Bible doesn't teach that, brothers and sisters. It simply doesn't. Jesus would say to us today who teach that, quote, accepting Christ is salvation, and this is an add-on, he would say to that person, are you really a scholar in the church? You're one of the top theologians and you don't know that you have to be born again? That I have to put my seed in you? That's what he would say today. What I'm going to talk about today also is really nothing new. This is as ancient as the book of Genesis. It's old, old stuff. But Satan fears what I'm going to talk about today more than anything else. Why? Because when you understand this and you live this and you let Christ do this in you, everything else will fall into place. If you miss this, though, you can talk about love. You can talk relationship. You know, you've heard it's not about rules, but relationship. That sounds wonderful. And there's a lot of truth to that. But without this, you'll define relationship how your carnal mind says it should be. It won't be the Bible giving you that relationship. It'll be the carnal mind. So let's look at this. Where did it start? At the fall. This starts at the very beginning, at the fall. God says to the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now wait, let's stop right there. Between thy seed and what? Her seed. Now, when you look at a man and a woman, all through the Bible, it talks about the seed of the man, right? The seed of the man. A man gives life, a woman bears life. The seed always comes from the man. Women don't have seed. There's the seed and the egg. But God says here to the woman, not to the man. Don't miss that point. The man was Adam, and Adam's seed from that point forward was corruptible seed. There's no getting around that. God said, and every seed after its own kind, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and what? Multiply. When you multiply something, you're giving more of the same thing. He had to go through the female side. There's going to be a seed from outside coming into the human race that's going to fix this. Now, Satan's IQ is probably in the millions. And when he heard that, my guess is the whole thing about having to go on your belly didn't bother him too much, because that was the snake that would have to pay that, you know. But when he got to this part, "It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel," that was confusing to him. But when he heard the part about her seed, I'm sure that high astronomical IQ said, "Wait a minute, demons, listen up. There's something going on here. He's going to do something interesting that we don't understand," because he didn't say it to Adam. He said it to Eve. "And her seed, it's going to be through her seed, a woman. Women don't have seed. God's got a plan to put something into the human race that wasn't there before, because God can do that." See, God always plays fair, but he's got power that is amazing. And when we see his plan, it's wonderful. Now, we see the seed coming up again in the book of Revelation. "And the dragon was wroth with the woman." This is one of the most famous texts in Scripture. Here's the dragon. Before it was the serpent and the woman. Now it's the dragon and the woman. Same being. "Was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her" what? Again, her seed. All through Scripture, it was his seed, his seed, his seed. But in Genesis, when it talks about the promise that's coming, and in Revelation, when that promise was looking back and fulfilled, the seed is there. These are the remnant, the leftover, who do what? Keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. They keep the commandments of God. How do they keep it? Because his seed is in there, brothers and sisters. That's how they keep it. It's not from trying hard and gritting their teeth, and it's not from claiming the blood of Jesus to cover us while we continue sinning. A friend of mine one time said, "I'm so glad I've accepted Jesus, because what happens is when I'm out here in the world sinning, Jesus stands between me and the Father and just covers my ongoing sin." Someone else told me once that his favorite bumper sticker was one that went like this: "The only difference between sinner and saint is that one is forgiven and the other ain't." Now think, brothers and sisters. I'll say it again, because this is the orthodox gospel that goes out there. We're all wretched. Nothing we can do about it. We're sinning every breath we take. The only difference between sinner and saint is not God's seed in you, but it's that one's forgiven and the other ain't. That is not found anywhere in Scripture, and that is the orthodox gospel. Do you now see a little bit of why the gospel of the kingdom that we're going to be talking about simply has to go to the world? And you, brothers and sisters, have the gospel of the kingdom that has to go to the world to prepare a people for what Revelation 13 says is coming. And it's very real. Now look at the seed that's promised. This is getting clearer and clearer. The Bible, like I said, we got a lot of Bible text here. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He talked to Eve. Now he's going to Abraham. "He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed," which is who? Christ. So he's getting very clear there. The seed that was coming was the life of Christ. It was Christ in us. Now watch this. You remember the part where it says, "And he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." What gave Jesus the power to continue on in the cross, the motivation there, was seeing all the people that would be saved through that sacrifice. But look what else he sees. This is interesting. Isaiah 53 verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," the Father, "to bruise the Son. He hath put him to grief. When thou," that's us, "shall make his soul an offering for sin." Now watch what Jesus does here. Do you catch this? "He shall see his seed." Other translations say offspring, accurately so. "He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Did Jesus have any children? Did he have grandchildren? But yet the Bible says he did have seed. So how's that possible? You see, brothers and sisters, God's gospel of the kingdom is to create a new kingdom by creating new subjects of that kingdom. Amen? We are born into that kingdom. We don't obey our way into the kingdom, and we're not forgiven into the kingdom. Another very popular teaching. Forgiveness and obedience are both vital parts of the gospel, just like your tires and your steering wheel are vital parts of the car, but they are not the car. You can't remove them and still go anywhere, but they are not the car. The car as a whole is what matters. And here he's saying, "He shall see his offspring." That's what Jesus is looking for. That's why the Bible says he's the second Adam. And so it is written in 1 Corinthians 15:45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam," that's Christ, "made a quickening spirit." What does quickening mean? What does it mean? Life-giving. He's made a life-giving spirit. Once again, we see he's going to create that life in us. So the seed is not only Christ, but it's Christ's seed. It's the offspring of Christ. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. To this day, there are millions of Christians waiting for the temple in Jerusalem to be rebuilt and God to come and bless the people that are of the flesh descendants of Abraham, and that they're going to play a big role in the book of Revelation. The Bible over and over says that is not going to happen. It says clearly, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. That's you and me, brothers and sisters. God said, Jesus said he could raise up from these stones. You know, John the Baptist and Jesus both talked about the stone. You know, the stones will cry out. He could raise up children of Abraham from these stones. That isn't what matters, is that I have some kind of a genetic advantage over you. It's that I have the seed of Christ in me. Now, here's something I thought was interesting. Jesus, it says that when Jesus started to preach, he preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember that? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. How many years has it been since he preached that? How long has it been? 2,000 years. Was the kingdom of heaven at hand? They were asking him about that. Said, wait a minute. And it says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, watch what he says, and this is critical. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, or hey, go, look, there's the kingdom, or look over there, it's in Israel. For the kingdom, for behold, pay attention, he's saying, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. That is, you see why it's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom started off when there was a crossroads here. Jesus talks about when it went from one focus to the other. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. He's talking about John the Baptist. And look what he says. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached. Notice, the gospel of the what? Again, kingdom of God. Over and over we get this. And now he says in Galatians 3:19, there was the law until the seed. Again, same crossroads. Wherefore then serveth the law, it was added because of transgression, till the seed should come. Law and the prophets, the law, he saith not unto seeds, which is of many, but as one, which is Christ. So when Jesus came, he said, this is the beginning of my kingdom. Before they had it in faith, looking forward, and now I'm sharing it with you walking around on the earth. I've been born into the human race. Now it's going to be a real kingdom. We're going to start up, and I'm going to have you share the seed with others. The seed is the word of God, Luke 8:11, and Christ is the word of God, John 1:1 and Revelation 19:13. They're the same. So Jesus is, when it says the sower went forth to sow, he was sowing his own life that's going to go in us. Now look what he said to the Pharisees here. Why were they lost? You could say all kind of, oh, they were trying to earn salvation. They were too interested in legalism. Jesus didn't say that. He said, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Jesus says, my word, you've had my word for over 1,000 years. It has not found root in you yet. It's not happened. The word is life. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Think about that for a minute. When God speaks to us, he's giving us life. That life is coming into us and creating a new life. It's the life of Christ. This is the one that was in your bulletin this morning. The word of God is the seed. Every seed has in itself a germinating principle. In it, the life of the plant is enfolded. Remember what I talked about in Egypt, those seeds. The life of the plant was in those seeds for several thousand years. So there is life in God's word. In every command and in every promise of the word of God is the power, the very life of God. Did you hear that? What's in the word of God? The very life of God is in the word. The life of God is in the word, by which the command may be fulfilled and the promise realized. Now, do you see why it says that in the end of time, there are the remnant of the seed that keep the commandments of God and not just teach them? Because the life is in the seed so that the promise can be, so that the command can be fulfilled and the promise realized. He who by faith receives the word and is receiving the very life and character of God. But it has to go into good soil. You remember the story of the sower went forth to sow. And he sows some on stony ground and it couldn't take root. Others actually started to take root, but then then thorns came in, and thorns always represent sin in Scripture. Thorns came in, the cares of the world, and it wasn't able to flourish. But what about the good soil? Because that's what we want, to get out of that kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. We want good soil. What does it say? He that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Now watch this. This is to me very, very interesting. You remember in part three of our last series, we talked about seeking God. The first one was, is it possible to love God more than anything? The second one was, how does all this tie into the final events? And then the third one was, what about, how do we have this? And we said, it's through seeking God. That's what he's looking for, so he can get his seed in us. Look what it says here. The good soil is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. But now look what it says on that. This is a verse from our last series. They that seek the Lord, what? Understand all things. If we're going to have a heart that is good soil, we get it, brothers and sisters. Here's our part. By seeking God. Amen. God is doing that, makes the seed grow. God nourishes it through the word. But we have to seek him in order for him to put that in us. Otherwise, we're not going to have the effect. We're just saying, well, Lord, I got my own life to live. I don't really want to seek you. Now, I love this part. Mark 4:26 talks about first the blade and then the ear and then the full corn in the ear. We have to keep this in mind, brothers and sisters, when we are looking at ourselves as a church. We're not all on the same level of growth, are we? Some are just that little tiny blade. It's just kind of coming up out of the ground, you know. It's a little tiny blade sticking up. And that's all God expects. When a farmer plants the corn or the wheat, he doesn't expect it to grow overnight. He knows it's going to take some time. So first the blade and then the ear. Let me go back a slide. And then the full corn in the ear. But watch, at the end it says, but when the full fruit is brought forth, or the grain, immediately he does what? Puts in his sickle, and the harvest has come. Now, brothers and sisters, here's where we look into how this ties into the final events. Because you have the gospel of the kingdom contained in the three angels' messages. First the blade, and then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear, and then the harvest. Then the harvest. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But keep that in mind. Now, God can plant a seed in us, and we can prevent its growth. This is what he says in Jeremiah 2:21. This is God here talking. Yet I planted thee a noble vine, a holy right seed. The only right seed that I know of is the seed of Jesus. That's the only right seed. You and I are of corruptible seed. We need that seed to be planted in us. But look what happens. A holy right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? How'd that happen, he says. I put a good seed in you and you've become a strange plant. You're dying. You're withering. What happened? Well, let's look at what he says. What happens? Sometimes you'll hear people say, I've accepted Christ, and once I accept Christ, nothing else matters, right? You've heard that. I have accepted Christ, and so therefore, my name is written in the book of life, and anything I do after that is completely irrelevant. This text here addresses that. Jesus knew that would become a teaching. Of course he did. Every branch in me, notice, every branch where? In me. Is a branch in Christ an atheist? Would you call that an atheist, a branch in Christ? I wouldn't, right? It's in Christ. An atheist would say, I want nothing to do with him. You wouldn't call it another world religion. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, the Father taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth so that it may bring forth more fruit. I have a rose bush at my house that every year it just gets totally out of control. I have to cut it way back. And as I cut it back, I think this thing's not going to grow back again. I cut it so low, you know, and it always does. I've got another bush at our house that I will literally mow down to nothing. I will mow it with a lawnmower. This thing gets about this tall. It's those big ones that have the white things. Somebody here knows. What is it? Pampas grass. Ooh, an appropriate name, isn't it? Pampas. Pampas grass. It's not pampas when I'm done with it. I'll tell you that. Because it does. It gets about this high, and it's about, you know, this wide. And you talk about a job. When I get my lawnmower and I try to mow that thing, it puts up a fight. I don't just mow it like I mow my grass. I've got to, you know, up and down and up and down, and then it would kill the engine. And it's a pain, but I finally get it down, and I'm thinking, is this thing ever going to come back? Well, it says here that when we do bear fruit, he puts his seed in us and we bear fruit. It says that when you do bear fruit, then he purges, or some versions say prunes you. And I love what it says in Desire of Ages, because pruning, that's not fun. It means part of you is getting cut off. And it says the pruning may be painful. Now listen to this, but it is a loving father that holds the knife. It has to be done, brothers and sisters. It has to be. We got to be pruned back again, refined in the fire. But now look, here's why this happens. The carnal mind in me, the old man, does try to return. So I'm in Christ. I've latched on to him. I believe he's real. I've claimed him as my Savior. I say he is not a fictitious character. He's real. I want you. I want to latch on to you. But in order to bear fruit, the life-giving properties of that vine have to flow into it, right? The vine has to go into the branch. It can't just be hooked on and then stop. Jesus says, I don't just want you to believe in me. I have to dwell in you. Now think about it. Here's a good analogy of that. Suppose I say to one of you, hey, I see you're struggling. You lost your job. Our economy is really rough. I see the struggle that you're going through. I'll tell you what, I want to pay off your mortgage because you're about to lose your house and you can't pay the debt. I come in, I'm your Savior, right? I save you. So I save you from being kicked out of your house. And you say, that is so wonderful. I'll take it. And I say, oh, there's one condition. I'm moving in with you. Oh, suddenly it's not a great deal because your whole lifestyle will change, right? You've got a roommate. Everything changes. God says, I don't just forgive you. I move in. And if we say to him, I don't want you to. I don't like the lifestyle that you'll live in me. I'll just take your salvation. Thank you very much. Jesus says, you will not bear fruit. You will wilt and die because I have to be. Well, he says it right here. He answers the question of the once saved, always saved. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit. Not just Satan believes in Jesus. Satan knows he's the Son of God. He is God. He knows all that. I don't think Jesus is dwelling in Satan today, brothers and sisters. I think that's safe to say. My words in you, if a man abide not in me, and he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, no fruit. See, there's always growth, right? When I plant a seed, I don't expect it to develop overnight, but I also don't expect it to just sit there and do nothing. I expect it to grow. It has to grow if there's life in it. And withered, men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Gotten rid of, destroyed, that is the lake of fire at the end of time. I had someone try to tell me once, no, that's when he refines them in the fire. I said, no, it says they're cut off and burned. The refining is not a cutting off you from Christ. Christ says, no one can take you out of my hand. These are cut off. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. I abide in you, you abide in me. He says it has to be both. Now, I always find, have you ever found it interesting that when Jesus talks about the end of time and the lost, he says to them, I never knew you. What would you think would make more sense for him to say other than I never knew you? What really? I mean, doesn't God know everyone? Why doesn't he say, you never knew me? That's what, you know, Jesus said in John 17, he said, now this, Father, this is life eternal. This is it. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So he says it right there. It's that we know him, but yet the lost. In several of these parables, he says to them, I never knew you, not you never knew me. And I always as a kid thought, why did he word it that way? He should have said, you never knew me, because God knows everyone. Actually, he doesn't, because he says it for a reason. There's a very clear reason. Right after the fall, the Bible says in the very first verse in Genesis 4, that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Once again, brothers and sisters, we are in the dark kingdom. We don't obey ourselves our way into the light, and we don't get forgiven into the light. We must be born, and there has to be a conception. Adam knew Eve. In other words, for a man and a woman, no man can have a baby by himself, and no woman can. It takes the seed going in and the egg. My mother used to work for an OBGYN, and she said there were some women who actually, this is a medical phenomenon, who actually wanted a baby so much they couldn't get pregnant, that they and their husband were struggling and, it, you know, fertility issues. But they wanted it so badly they began to have some of the signs that women have in their bodies when they're pregnant. It actually began, it was a psychological thing. They wanted it so bad they started to think they were pregnant, and their bodies began to show signs of pregnancy, but they weren't. They weren't. The only way life can happen is if the seed goes into the seed and the egg meet. Adam knew Eve and she conceived. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? For his seed remains where? In him. Did you know that? Your seed, his seed, remains in you. That's how you overcome sin. Not through gritting your teeth and not through saying, God doesn't expect it, I'll just keep sinning and my Jesus will be between me and the Father, you know, kind of protecting me like a shield. That's not anywhere in Scripture. You won't find that. See, this is the gospel that has to go to the world. And I want you, brothers and sisters, to help me get it there. Because this is very clear from Scripture. You must be born again. And you're saying, I can't do this. I don't find God appealing. It has to be mutual. He has to put his seed in me. And I don't find that I want that life. Look at Sarah. Sarah was beyond the age of being able to even have children. And it says, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. God says to you, I will give you the strength to let me put my new life in you. Even if you hate my guts right now, I'll change it and make you start to love me if you're willing. If you give me your will and say, Lord, I want you to make me, have me to start appreciating and loving you more. He says, I'll do it. And I'll get you to the point where you'll say, go ahead, put the seed in me. Let the new life of you live in me rather than this old carnal life. I want it gone. Now look at this. Paul even adds something to here that I didn't catch before until I did this study. Watch this, Galatians 4. But then indeed, when you did not know God, right? You did not know God. There's you in him. You served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, now watch, Paul catches himself and adds something to it. Now that you have known God, or rather are what? Known by God. He says that you can't just be in Christ. Christ has to be in you. Now here's that verse I started with. And this gospel of the kingdom. Which gospel? The gospel of what? The kingdom. Not the gospel of obedience, although obedience is a vital part. And not the gospel of forgiveness, although forgiveness is a vital part. It's the gospel or the good news. I almost wish they had translated it literally and kept it as good news. The good news of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. It cannot be another gospel. Paul says other gospels are cursed. They don't do their job. Because as long as I have a gospel that lets me cling to the carnal mind and prevent the seed from coming in me, I'm lost. And if I can go and preach it to all the third world countries in the world, and I'm not helping them one bit because the seed is not being implanted in them. God says, I've got to get this gospel to the world. And then the end shall come. Why would the end come then? Because there's a harvest. And what does a harvest come from? Brothers and sisters, it comes from seeds. It doesn't come from me having my name written in a book in heaven. It comes from seeds and that growing up in me. The first angel has this everlasting gospel. Folks, this is the cure. If you go online to any forums that talk about issues, you will see fighting, bitterness, name-calling. You'll see all of these things, and you'll wonder, boy, how am I ever going to figure this out? There doesn't seem to be one truth. Brothers and sisters, if you took your Bible right now and said, I'm only going to read it, you'll come to the truth. Amen? You will come to the truth. You don't need anyone to come and guide you and confuse you. This is the cure. It's the cure for theological arguments, for how we do outreach, for all the ordination issues that have come up recently, for the issues of the nature of Christ, for the role of the prophets, worship styles, how we raise our children, running our schools and hospitals and churches, unity in the church, all come from us being of one seed, of one seed. It doesn't come from us debating each other into, well, I have the truth and you don't. We have got to, brothers and sisters, have the seed of Christ in us, and then we will be united. And why do you think the latter rain falls? What is rain's purpose? The early rain germinates the seed, and the latter rain brings it to harvest. That's what we are all about. It's the only reason we even exist as a people. Next time I'm here, we're going to talk about the wheat and the tares, because they do grow together. until they're separated. And that's the shaking. The wheat and the tares are together. That's why we don't say, let's spend all our time fixing those people, because they're here to stay until that day. You don't fix into revival and reformation. You look inside. And God says, once you have the seed, you can give it to others. Closing this out, this is what the goal is. People will see the seed in us. They will see it, brothers and sisters. They'll say, that's what I want right there. What you have is what I want. I've heard all the arguments, but I want what you've got. And there has to be a dividing line because it's a supernatural thing. And their seed shall be sown, shall be known among the Gentiles, their offspring among the people. Remember what Jesus said to the eunuch? You'll have more offspring than them that has all these children. How could he say that? They're eunuchs. Because they will have spiritual seed. Like Paul says, it's like giving birth to people through giving them the seed of Christ. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and that they are the blessed seed. They are the seed which the Lord has blessed. Do you want people to see that in you? I want people to see that in me. I love this verse. It's a very famous one. He that goeth forth weeping and bearing precious seed. What is that precious seed? It's the seed of the life of Christ. And you can't bear fruit of that seed unless that seed is in you to begin with. Amen? Going out and trying to do Bible studies when we don't have Christ in us, it doesn't work. In heaven, this is talking about heaven here. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord. And look at this. And their offspring with them. Who are their offspring? Who are the offspring of the blessed of the Lord? Who are your offspring going to be when you get to heaven? The people that you brought into the kingdom through the spiritual seed. That's why it talks about the stars in your crown. All the people who you have cast that seed out. And like we heard earlier, we cast the seed, God takes care of the results. Amen? But we still got to cast the seed. I'm going to close with this. I got two slides. Revelation 14:16. This is what we're going to talk about next time in here in December. This is critical, brothers and sisters. This wraps up everything we've talked about of the gospel of the kingdom. And another angel came out of the temple. This is Revelation 14:16. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, which is Jesus. The verse before tells us that. Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. Why is he going to reap? For the what has come? The time has come. They're ready. That's what this angel is saying. You know what? They're ready. There's a readiness, brothers and sisters. There's a difference between salvation and translation. I'll say it again. There is a difference between salvation and I go to my grave and translation when I'm ready for the final events as found in Revelation 13. A world of difference. So it says, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. I want to be ripe. Do you want to be ripe? I hope everyone here says, I want to be ripe when that day comes. Because when he says, let him that is filthy be filthy still, and him that is holy be holy still, there's no switching sides. Now look at this. He that sat on the throne thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And that's the end. That's the final thing. The book that you're studying puts it this way. Christ is waiting with what? Longing desire. It's not, oh, come on, people, get your act together. I'm going to whip you into shape until you finally do all these things. He's not saying that. It's a longing desire. I want to be in you. I want my life in you. I want a new creature. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When and then? I love this statement. When and then? All this is doing is saying the same thing we just read. In Revelation, when the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. And that, brothers and sisters, comes after he plants his seed in us. If that's what you want, if you would join me now and kneel, we'll have closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are born into a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of the carnal mind where we are trusting our thoughts, our feelings, we're trusting our bodies, our cravings, our appetites. Because they've gotten us success in the past. When we were children, we were able to get attention and we were able to get food and get toys and get things through trusting in those things. But Lord, you say that if we continue on that road, that path leads to the wrong end. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Father, we don't want that. Thank you that you have come up with a perfect plan, and that plan is nothing less than implanting the seed of your Son in us. Lord, help us to take this seriously and to realize that everything that comes into the avenue of our eyes and ears is affecting the soul temple. Help us to bring into our souls the Word of God, the seed of the Word, so that it can be nourished with the Holy Spirit and the former and latter rain and grow, and not only grow in our daily lives, Father, but grow into a harvest so we'll be ready for that great harvest at the end of time when you're going to come, your Son will come and take us home. I pray that everyone here is ripe on that day, Father, and that none of our loved ones are forgotten. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.